We have here Titus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at
made it to chapter 3.
Chapter 3.
Remember when we started 20 years ago?
You know, David, you like that.
Made it to chapter
3. I was thinking that, you know, he tells us that girl, that lady, again, I keep forgetting her name. She's a teacher at a college or something. What's his name? He has to come up and read every once in a while. But she's a pretty smart lady. Cindy, is that her name?
Oh, yes, Cindy, yes.
Cindy.
Yeah.
Cindy, we are in chapter 3.
Yeah.
We're on the home stretch. So I don't know how long he actually was on it, because it was about 33 lessons altogether on the book of Titus, you know. Okay. Let me see what I have in my notes here. Leaving the narrow road which leads to life, okay, at what time we live contrary to God's will for mankind. Okay, that's kind of an opening statement on chapter 3. And then I don't know what you have on your title, it says godly living, okay. And I wrote this just a little while ago. These are instructions to Titus from the Apostle Paul. And I wrote something else. In chapter 3, he's referring to back when I wrote this, a state of no grace, considered dead at one time. Okay? So he's going to reflect back about your former manner of life. Okay? Which was not good in many, many cases, okay? So let me get back here. And also, you'll see here, reflecting back when what we were before we come to know the Lord, there was the element of righteousness was missing. Therefore, there was no good works. As far as God was concerned, spiritual good work is what we're talking about. Spiritual good work. There's good works in the physical realm, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but spiritual good work. Are we able to perform good works on our own, spiritual good works?
No.
No. Mm-mm. We're not capable of doing that because we are corrupt. But when you come to know the Lord, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have been, how we say it, how that word, it's been credited to us, this righteousness. It's been added to our bank account. We can draw on it whenever you want, how much righteousness you want to show. You can't run it out. So we're running on the credit that God, that Jesus, through His blood and His death, credited to us in order for us to perform good spiritual good works. Without it, cannot do. But there's a lot of people doing it, right? Trying to do it. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're out there knocking on doors. And
even, you know, Catholics, good works, they're going to go to heaven. You know,
as long as they're good people, good moral and ethical people, that's all it takes. Because Catholics are basically the same thing, works for salvation. Works. Okay? Works. And I wrote something somewhere, but I don't know where it said, but it always, it's mind-boggling to me, now that I know what I know, it's mind-boggling to think that we can do anything to help God. Okay? So I've been reading The Trail of Blood, and I was reading about Mary and how she got incorporated in. That God is so busy that He needed help from His mother. So that's how Mary, when I read that, I said, it's comic. It's like childlike thinking. And these are not dumb people, but they're dumb. Because Jesus had needed help. So they incorporated Mary, and now you pray to her, and she prays to Him. Man, what did the Lord say about His mother when they were walking on the earth? What do I have to do with you, woman? Was He being disrespectful?
Yeah, that's what it was like. It was
deep. No, He wasn't being disrespectful.
It's not.
Uh-uh.
Some people think.
Well, Mary got it. He says, do what He says. do what he says. What do they do with something like that? You know, Mary didn't have no power or authority in any. She did her job. She was a vehicle and by which the Lord came into this world. She provided a body for him, you know, and that was it. That was it. She did her job. And apparently, you know, God saw her fit to bring in the, to allow her to implant himself in this woman. And that she will see to that he fulfills it the best way she knows how to fulfill the laws of Moses. How would you like to be a mother of that child? Man.
And then, and then you lose him in Jerusalem. God gave you the Savior of the world and you lose him.
Did she understand a lot of the stuff that she was doing? No. The Bible says that a lot of things she did not understand, but she cherished them in her heart. And especially when she saw her son, she came to the realization who he was. I believe that. So I don't know if she really, you know, she says, I was only part of the plan that God had, and that I was selected. That I was selected. That's always been the biggest thing with the Jewish women. You know, they wanted to be, they knew about it. They wanted to be the one to bring in the Messiah, you know. But anyhow, okay. I want to read the Amplified first on chapter 3 and verse 1. 3 and verse 1. Okay. Remind people to be submissive to their magistrates and authorities, to be obedient, to be prepared and willing to do any upright and honorable works. Okay, to be willing. What does your translation say? Anybody?
Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed.
So that word ready implies willingness.
Willingness.
So when I read that on the Greek, and then I went to the Amplified and he had the word willing. To do spiritual good works. That's what we're talking about.
That where they get that term ready, willing, and able?
Yeah, there you go. Willing. How do you go?
Ready, willing, and able?
Oh, man, forget it. Looks too
late.
Fat.
You missed your turn off.
Yeah, I'm not a rapper.
Okay. Do you have that amplified? This is for every good deed. What did you have down there? I got down for every good deed. What do you have?
Every good work. It has works, it has deeds, the same thing.
Okay.
But the key thought in here is the word willing. Okay, carrying the implying the idea that you're willing to do spiritual works in whatever manner it is. You know, we're talking about authority, dignitaries, you know, governors, and what have you. But he's going to talk about man in general, too. Okay. Let me read this one more time. He said, remind people to be submissive to their magistrates and authorities and to be obedient, to be prepared and willing to do any upright and honorable work. And the thing when I was reading this, I was thinking, well, who's leading out as far as an example of what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like? Who's responsible for that in this world?
The church.
The Lord's church is. So our behavior is very important in how we conduct ourselves against government, you know, whatever, anybody in authority. Okay, because we are supposed to be leading that as an example of. As an example. You know, let thy will be done on earth as is being done in heaven. Okay, so we are supposed to mimic and portray a kingdom life in this world in every aspect of our lives, in our service to the Lord, in our marriages, raising children, according to the Word of God. So we're supposed to be representatives of the kingdom, and that's What's the world going to see of God? They're going to see it in His churches, in us as persons walking. That's why He said, I have a peculiar people. Why peculiar? What does that mean to you? When you are peculiar, it's like you stand out like a sore thumb. If you don't stand out like a sore thumb in everyday society and in this world, you just blend, something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Friendship with the world, God says, is hostility towards God. But that's talking a whole lot deeper thing than what I'm saying right here. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. So we are not to, we can enjoy life. We can be among society, but like I use my dad and Helen as good examples, that no matter where they're at, if they're at a party or some gathering, or they've been invited to, I guarantee you they're spreading the gospel. They don't hold back. They do not hold back. So anybody comes
in their path.
I have this word from the sound of their voice, they're not going to get away. So see, sometimes we get involved in activities and things of this nature, but we don't mention one word about God. And everybody has a little something about who God is. That's about it. But you actually get on in a conversation and say, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And people that I thought knew the Lord because of their behavior and their character, yeah, I got shocked a couple of times. All of a sudden I mentioned God's name, about Jesus, man, they got hostile. They said, hey, back it up. Don't talk to me none about that stuff. And I was young in the Lord, I didn't know how to give it up. I was going to jump right in anyhow.
It's even worse now.
Is that all I mentioned?
Now.
Heck yeah. Well, the Bible says in the last days, people will grow cold. Okay? Their hearts grow cold. And then we have a lot of religious activity that's gone on in my period of time of being saved. When they do something, big mega churches, like that one big old evangelist, what's his name? Well, he had fornicated,
Jerry
Falwell?
No.
Not Jerry Falwell. But you have these among these mega churches, they do something very serious. And I remember our ex-pastor brought it up. I said, when you see things like that, you know what it does? It really makes it difficult for people like us that are preaching the truth. Because they're going to tell you, jump in the lake. You guys are all the same. They're going to lump you in right there with the rest of we're the same way. So it really does put a hinder on the gospel when people behave in that manner. Or they clean out the bankrolls, take all the money, okay? Or sell their building right up from under their nose, There's a lot of crookedness in big time religion.
And that Pentecostal church we were going to,
mm-hmm.
before we start going to hear.
Yeah.
Well, they had the treasurer, she was a female, and she took off with all the...
That was
a big church over there. They had a balcony and everything, and they should split with the money. Well, they caught up with her eventually, but still.
That's the one. You ever seen that Pentecostal church on Manor Road? In Oildale?
Way at the end.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's when we first started going to a Pentecostal church. It was there when we went there.
It was Stuart told me about it, because I think so. She left.
It was a big church.
She was going to that church. That's when she invited me.
Right.
And then you start going. And then after she followed what happened, the treasurer, she left her, and Frank left to the two different
Well, see, it puts a bit of faith in people's mouth, So she just went to another Pentecostal.
Yeah.
But when you get the mega churches pulling these kind of stunts, it really puts a damper on those that are standing up for the truth in the true gospel. Okay. Well, they tried to stomp us out, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't figure, man, what are we doing wrong here? What is wrong with these people? The more we kill them, the more they grow. If you really think about it, that's an amazing thing. You think there was a whole lot of dying grace to you? A whole lot of dying grace. There's something about that, that sometimes I think about it, that God gives this dying grace. And one of the days I would like to look into that even more so and get a good definition, or a decent definition of this dying grace. The only way I can only explain at this point that our brethren knew they were going to die in a few minutes. Whatever it was. If you're going to be beheaded, quick. If you're going to be boiled alive, well, a little longer. And then when that man's out there on that cross being burnt, and the fire wasn't even touching him, that's amazing. And that's in our lifetime, brothers. That was no 2,000 years ago. Okay? So God still does apparently miraculous things for people. And then that brother, what's his name? I can't think of his name right now, but he's the one who got whipped so bad that he could only lay on his elbows and his knees. The only place. So he was dead for days.
Was that couldn't lay down. Apostle John?
No. This is one of our brothers. This way after that. Further down after history, yeah.
Oh.
Comwell or something like that.
Oh.
Yeah. And what did he say? What did he say, Vincent?
He whipped me as with a rose.
With a rose. My grace is sufficient. What puts it in the minds of people to follow a person and go to that kind of stuff? By choice. Volition, by choice. Because back in the day, brother, back in this period of time, there was a death warrant for you if you joined up with these people. There was a contract put on your head. And they went in knowing that. Not today. A lot of our churches, man, they're just helter-skelter church members because there's no persecution. There's nothing really to be threatened about. They're not having to run for their lives or anything like that. And they become very complacent, very cold. Like I talked to that one brother, he said, well, I only go to church on Sunday mornings. And he's supposed to be the song leader of that church. He don't show. He doesn't show. And I told him, I says, you don't go on Sunday night? He said, no. He said, I just go on Sunday mornings. And, you know, I got more stories about it. And to boot, he goes into the last half hour of the service on Sundays.
He doesn't go on Sunday,
that,
Wednesday, because he had other obligations.
Well, I told him, I said, so you're kind of a Catholic, huh? I don't think you like it. You know, I did a little straight shooting there. I said, so you're just, I'm more like a Catholic. Because that's what Catholics do. They go the first hour, the second hour, the third hour, you know. Whatever. And that's it. Day of obligation, done. You're good until next, the following Sunday. And so I don't think he liked that, you know. Then they said, well, that's your choice. But in reality, he has a choice, but he doesn't have a choice. There's a whole lot of things I wanted to say to that young fellow. I wondered, and I thought about it, I should have, through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You guys are familiar with that, huh? Not forsaking yourself as it becomes a habit of some.
Forsaking assembly.
Yeah. And then the Bible says in the next verse, they stimulate one another. Okay, that's what I wish I would have thrown at him. And I feel like saying, you know what? When you joined whatever church you were baptized in, when you came in, you made a covenant with God that you would be there and whatever the church votes on to come, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You made an agreement. You made a pact with God.
Well, if the parents do it.
Well, I know that. I know that. But I'm just talking about him right now. If I was to turn around and tell him, I says, you got a wife over here? Are you going to pull that stunt with her like you do the Lord's churches? They'll drop the Lord in a heartbeat. They won't drop their wife. So you see, you can use all kind of examples. What's your value system? Remember? Are you rich towards God? Mm-mm. Oh boy. But that's what we got today, brother. Well, far cry than what it was during this period of time. They committed themselves. And I talked to my dad just the other day. I says, you know whose fault, to a greater degree, whose fault it is? And, you know, my dad and my Helen, they got used to me now, because now they don't fight me as much or rebuttal me. I said, the Lord's New Testament churches are responsible for what comes in and what stays in and what needs to go out. We are supposed to monitor each other. And Jim brought out one word in the Greek, police one another. We are to police one another. You know, that doesn't mean you're going around, you know, like scoping them out with a magnifying glass. No, that's not what I'm talking about. If you see your brother sin, go to him privately. But we condone, we permit, we allow. And I told a couple of examples we had here in this church. One in particular, young lady. She'd been at church all of her life. She was a member here, and she started missing, and we found out why she was missing. She was just gallivanting on Sunday with another female friend. Well, we confronted her. But we didn't wait 2, 3, 4, 5 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, like some of my churches do. They got people on the church roll. The pastors have never met, haven't even met them yet. So we brought it before the church, and we let her know. We're going to have a motion in a second. You have the right to attend, okay? And then when she came and she repented, but we asked her, would you agree to bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance? And she agreed. Because she understood that. Because when you keep doing it periodically, you're going to have to do something. So now you're going to have to really prove yourself. And that's all you do.
Because when you're guilty of something, you'll take whatever it goes along with it.
Right.
Because it's genuine guilt.
And you
want to
make it right.
And you want to make it
right. She was sincere. And we seen her mannerism from that point on. She was here for like 5 years, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, a good 5 years she was here. Faithful. Every Sunday, Wednesday, no matter if it was snowing, they were here. Okay? And it worked. So when you do that, you take that road, you know, bring forth fruit, keeping with your repentance. When we see the evidence, it don't have to come up no more. She just goes right in and continue doing what she does. You don't have to come back and make a motion a second again. She's already proven herself by her doing what she's going to do. So God put that in there, you know, about bringing that. Okay, remind them. And here it says, in with Jim's book, you call to mind. And this big old Hebrew word, there's like 30,000 letters in it. It just simply means to memorize, to place in memory. Okay, to them, atos, to rulers. And this other word here, where is that? I thought it was this one here, this one word. Maybe not on this one here. But you call to mind, to them, to the rulers and authorities, to be subject, okay, to be, to every work, okay, or to serve obediently or towards obedience, okay, good spiritual works, ready, like I said before, implying willingness. Somebody read Romans 13 and verse 3. We might go over there later. I think I read it before when you want. Romans 13 and verse 3. Good spiritual works ready to be.
It says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
Okay, do what is good. do what is good. Good works. Good obedience. This word here, it's a... This is when I was looking in the wrong place. This word here, where'd you go? See that word there? Means under. Okay? That means under. And this word here, means, I'll just read it because I want to write all that down. That word there means to cause one to remember. Okay? So to remember deep down in your memory. And they had to remember, to remind. We have to be reminded like that. We forget. Okay? So this is something that the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Christians, they had to be severely reminded about being in subjection to authorities because of the rebel rousing, the type of people that they were. Where's that description of them in Titus? I think it's 1 and 12 maybe. He says, one of them, being a prophet of their own, says Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. So these are the kind of people they were, and they probably were not exactly law-abiding citizens. They were pretty much doing their own things, because we know that the Christians were performing a lot of immorality among the young women. That's why the older women were supposed to teach the young women, because there was a lot of madness, craziness. Okay, and we're going to read some scriptures here in a little bit about our former manner of life. And so, some of the things they're going to be reading about with some of the practices that the Christians were doing. Okay? And like I said, it was all permeated to the whole island of Crete. That's just the way it was in those cities. You can pick cities, you know, some worse cities in our here in our country that are just filthy all the way around. White people would want to live in that kind of sewage? No, you have a choice. But sometimes they say that people that live in the Bronx, you know, in places like that, rough neighborhoods, like I just heard it, they're so poor they don't have choice. They don't have money just to get up and move out. But I have seen families that did. They got out of there just to save their family, save their sons and their daughters, okay, from some bad ending in their lives. Whatever it took. If you have to walk the way out of there, do something. Do something. Get your kids out of there. Bakersfield was not as bad, but it was bad. Okay? When I moved out to that country house out there, you know, I did it for good reasons. I didn't think I was going to be able to handle the country life, so to speak. You know, because I've been a city boy all my life. But now, I had the right reasons to why I'm going out there. That's what motivated me to go. I said, I already lost one kid. I don't need to lose any more. And it's very possible in those neighborhoods that we lived in, a little drive-by shooting, boom, you're gone. I seen a young kid. I didn't see it actually happen. I heard about it at the California park. He was sitting on the hood of his car. And there were some gang rivals in there. Well, they did a drive-by and just popped him right up there and killed that boy. Young kid. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. I said, no. So Bakersfield got really, really bad. And what was amazing, at that time with my son, 3 months, there was no less than 2 deaths every day consecutively for a whole 3 months. That's how much murdering was going on in Bakersfield. And my son was one of the statistics within those 3 months. Man, I knew Bakersfield was getting bad, but when I seen that, I said, oh my goodness. Okay, just look at, when we talk about remembrance, the Christian needed reminding. Okay, like I said, you have to be constantly reminded about being in subjection to authorities and to other, and I'm going to read some of this stuff later, but look at 2 Timothy 2:14 on the idea of remembering or reminding. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:14. What did it say? 2:14, did I say? Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2:14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruins of the hearer. Okay? Remind them. And I also have here in John 14 and 26 on the idea of reminding or remembrance. John chapter 14, 16.
14:16?
14, John 14. It's verse, let's see, verse 26. Let's see, is that the one I want?
Mm-hmm.
I'm in John 14, yeah, 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay? So we constantly got to be reminded. Even the Apostle Paul says, there's no problem for me to repeat myself to you. Okay? Or to remind you of previous lessons that I have taught you. Because we always constantly have to be reminded about certain things. There's some time that you don't study a certain subject for a long, long time, and then, you know, start asking questions, the pastor asking questions, and says, you kind of forget. So repeat's good. And Jim's good at that. I got that John 1:14 already down pretty pat. Kai ho logos starts the genitals. Okay. He just drilled that into my head. I've been working on John 1 and 1 and 1 and 18, you know. But that one, finally got that one down. So I felt like a great theologian. One day I talked to these Jehovah's Witnesses one day. And I had just happened to be studying it that day that they walked in when they came to my house. And I quoted them and explained it to them. Well, that conversation ended real quick. I said, well, see, you know your stuff here, buddy. I said, well, that's not my stuff, it's what the Bible says. That's all there is to it, you know. Okay. So we always need to be reminded of these things. Okay. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that does the reminding and keep bringing back to our remembrance. The word imperative mode. Remember what the word imperative means?
A command, or you have to.
Yeah. What'd you say?
A command?
Yeah, it's a demand. To keep on reminding them, to keep on reminding them, to be subject to all forms of authority. So we constantly got to be reminded about some of these things. But it's, you know, it's a hard thing to respect certain law and order. Because some of our cops, not all of them, some of our cops, they're very arrogant. You can't even ask them, you know, why are you pulling me over? They think you're already in subordination. Mm-hmm. Well, you're just asking questions about certain things. So you're not allowed to ask, what's this all about?
How come you have me unload that chicken wire out of the back of my trunk? Like stuff like that?
Yeah. He says, I understand why.
And then one lady said years later, she said, you have the right to take it, whatever it's in that room.
Yeah, I found out to a lady that worked for transit. Mm-hmm. He said, you had every right to take that because it was becoming a hazard and to pick it up. No, he didn't have the right to tell you that. And he told you nothing but a lie.
Yeah.
I said, really? I said, yeah, I know.
I figured you didn't know the
law. She was a big shot in the transit department. Mm-hmm. Okay, no, there's nothing in the books that it was you did anything illegally there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, can I get my chicken wire?
Yeah.
He probably took it back. Probably went back around.
Well, he took it to his house for his chicken coop. Okay, so an imperative mode means to demand and to keep on reminding them to be subject to the form of authority. Be it church authority, governmental authority. But it's amazing. You know, when you break governmental laws, man, you get all worried. But what happens when you disobey or subject yourself to church authority? You're going to give them you're going to have a rebuttal on that. But you don't mess around with the cops or the government or something when they say that you're going to do what we tell you to do, and you're going to do it, you know. There's people that will fight, for sure. Okay, then we got other areas of authority. Home authority. You know, the home authority where it all begins, sis. That's where it all begins. If the breakdown of the homes and not teaching the children to respect authority and every form of authority, then this country's going down fast. Well, you can see all the rebels, children that we see on the street, you know, defying the laws. And the cops let them do what they want. They can block a whole bridge, freeways. I said, what the heck? Freedom of expression, there it is. Mm-hmm. But they're breaking the law at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Well, the young kids that had them when they had little riots, they didn't do anything.
No, they let them go. But a lot of those cops wanted to go in. They told them to stand down. Let them burn down. I said, you know what, that's not your business. Those are not your cars that are being burnt. That burns me up like nobody's business. So those people that have business, they lost a lot because they didn't do nothing about it.
But way back in the time of the what's right and all that stuff, they did something about it. They did that. You know, they took care of those guys.
And nowadays, so, you know, that's the 13th chapter talks exactly that. That 13th chapter is a remedy to all this madness. You have no fear of law, then do good. You don't want no fear of law, do the right thing. Do good. Okay, do good. And I think we'll just read that again just for good measures, you know. Okay, home authority. What about job authority?
Job authority.
Okay, you're under authority.
Yeah.
You know, you got bosses, you got owners, you got foremen. You know, so even in that. And then I got here, even to any, I don't know, my wife rewrote my stuff here. I don't know if she wrote it correctly. Even to any creation that may be in some kind of authoritative creations. Yeah, creation. Even to any creation that maybe in some kind had some kind of authoritative position. Even them. Hopefully they were ministering good authority, you know. You know, and I wrote down here also, I just read that. Remember what kind of the people they were? This is what Titus had to work with. Trying to get these people whipped into good authoritative positions. But you had to teach them how to live. You have to know how to live an authoritative life in order for you to minister anything. Okay, so you don't have no credibility if you're not practicing good disciplined life. You know, you obey the laws of the land. You obey authorities. So how can you be in a position when you are not an example, in which we are supposed to be examples? Okay? He said, rulers, archaeus, means heads of society. But the heads answer to the people or the laity. Who is the ultimate authority in church capacity?
Jesus.
No, the church.
Oh, the church.
Yeah, the churches. The pastor, he can make suggestions, but he can't make a ruling or legislate laws. So he may give you suggestions according to the Word of God, But ultimately, when there's a motion and a second, that comes from the church.
That's right.
They're the ones that will make the decision. The pastors don't usurp church authority in that respect. Now they got what they call preacher followers, preacher rule. And Jim explained that when I was in New Hope. First Church was under that kind of a practice, preacher rule. He says, in some cases, it's not good. Okay, then we got what's called presbytery law, board of elders. That's a lot of these other religions, because that was one of the main things here. Church government changed. No longer the laity that has the final decision. Now it's the heads, the pope, the cardinals, whatever, all that's about, Okay, but ruler means head of society, but the head's answer to the people. Okay, what does the Constitution say? Something about the people?
No, we the people.
We the people. But how does it go? The government's for the people and by the people. Why is that so important? Why not put it into the hands of one man? His eyes are going to roll out of her head.
Because we've done that before. And it
yeah, exactly.
There can be problems.
Oh, yeah. They just fought a war over that madness.
Yeah.
When you get one man to rule, it's a very dangerous thing because of human nature. Power just, boom. And we have that going on in our day today. Mueller. I was hearing about him. The Mueller, he's a good lawyer, and he was smart about this and smart about that, and he was involved in that. He even had his own private practice. But for some reason or another, he dropped his private practice, and you wonder, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, where he's positioned now, he had a lot of power. A lot of power than just a private lawyer. He has a lot of power. He's got a whole government behind him. And that power went to his head. But this one individual says, people are going to get mad at what I'm going to say. Either he doesn't really understand the whole concept of true, bona fide, righteous law, or he just knows how to play it and make people think that he does know. And I understand where he's going. Why did he hire all Democrats to be part of the investigation? Why did he hire Hillary Clinton's own lawyers?
To cover up.
But he's got the power, he knows it. Now you got this Rosenstein. Ah, that boy, he's like a wolf waiting for that report to be released. And he's already starting procedures on impeachment, no matter what Mueller says. And he's the one who put Mueller into the position that he's in. So you see the corruption running? There's no subjection to the governing rule of law. There's no acknowledgement of the Constitution and how our forefathers framed it up, having all the checks and balances to keep this from happening. And all your lack of politics means this is the worst you ever seen in our government? Even during the Watergate, a lot of those are like a walk in the park compared to what's going on now. We got a lady, Pelosi, and I can see her holding that gavel. She is a powerful woman, but she's losing her edge. She's really on the wires now. She's really on the wires, and she is being threatened. She may lose that gavel, because I don't know if I brought it up here, but she only won that Speaker of the House by 4 votes.
Mm-hmm.
4 votes, that's it. That's how split they were about having her. At first, some people were saying, I'd be surprised if they even let her in. Okay? And I look at her sometimes, people. She looks retarded.
She does. That's what Brother Greg started a long time ago, years ago.
Yeah, he mentioned it.
She was a speaker.
Well, I learned a lot of things about Pelosi over the years.
He says she looks like she's mentally off.
Oh, yeah. Well, you ever hear that joke about the aliens? The alien went over the White House. They were hovering over the White House. And then they took off. He said, where are you going? I said, well, we're trying to find intelligence. We didn't find that here. So they just said, no, there's no intelligence here. Let's move on somewhere else. Okay, now, let me see. The laity, not so today. Our politicians have it backwards. Our senators think they know all. They know everything, the senators. And that we know nothing. I had this paper. Where'd it go? Oh, I can't find it. Okay. Let me hear. I wrote this down. I had this paper on the Constitution, but my wife turned the computer off and wiped it out. So I don't know if I can even find it now. What's the difference between a senator and a representative? A senator does whatever he wants to do. The Senate, they have a lot of power, the Senate. He said the representative does what the people or the laity say. They represent the people. So they relate, I guess, to the Senate by what the people want, the American people. But the Senate don't give a flip about what the American people want because they're too dumb to know it. They don't have enough intelligence to figure things out. They have become very arrogant in their position as senators. And what gets me mad is, you know what? You are an employer, an employee, and you're being employed by the American people. So where do you get off? Remember that one lady, Barbara Boxer, I think it was, when that military guy was, you know, answering her, yes ma'am, no ma'am, and all that? And she got offended by that. But that's military for you. That's how they address women or men, you know. She says, you know what, I'm a United States Senate. And you will address me as Senator Boxer. Man, I've heard that. How arrogant these people are. Who in the hell do they think they are? Remember the movie, the Sniper, toward the end of the movie? He said, you're going to try to shoot a senator of the United States? And he said, yes. So who do you think he got, because he's a senator, that this guy's going to stop in fear? But he was a corrupt senator, a corrupt one. And we got a lot of senators on that panel that are corrupt to the max. They have an evil agenda. They're not acknowledging the constitutional rule of law. They're not. And I had also here somewhere, where is it? What do I have there? The Constitution is a circular document. Circular document. The book of Ephesians, was that, what kind of a letter was that?
It was a circular book.
It was a circular letter. So it was through all the churches. Particularly Asia Minor, right? But for all the churches scattered north, east, west, and south. So it was a circular letter. The Constitution is a circular letter. It's not written to any specific group or religion group. It's written to all Americans, citizens of this country. Does that make sense to you? The Constitution is supposed to benefit everybody, but it's not designed specifically for one group of people, particularly in religion. That's when you get the idea of a separation of church and state. And there's a lot of good reason. That's what I had on that paper, and I had on my computer, and it tells you why. Can you imagine if they, with no separated church or state, and they had several people, losing my train of thought, several churches that are competing, you know, to be the number one church, like in England, you know? Well, the more powerful ones are going to be the ones that are going to be selected. So you think that's going to be a fair and balanced decision? So I understand more about why the separation of church and state, because there's a lot of problems with that idea. A lot of things that are going to go badly wrong. Even if you worked for the government, remember Jefferson when he told, when he was a senator of what state, of what colony?
Virginia.
But when he came part of the government, what did he say to those people? I can't represent you like I did before. And now I work for the government. Now I'm part of the government. And I have to go by the rule of law. Before, I fought for you. And all these things, whatever he was fighting for, to the government. But now, I cannot take sides. Now I'm part of the government. And for me to try to do favors for you, as opposed to other colonies, I can't do that no more. He knew that. These are constitutional brains. So he had to separate himself. I can't do no more. The only thing you can do is go to the voting box. You know, that's what you got. I wouldn't say that's all we got. That's what we have. There's your power. There's your power through the voting booth. But how's that going off these days? You vote for this and vote for that and you get nothing.
Yeah, and then some court, you know, cancels your vote.
Yeah. There's a lot of forgery. There's a lot of corruption in the time of elections. It's a mess. It's a mess. Anyhow, time is running out on me here, but I don't want to just skip through all this stuff here because there's just too much here that I want to kind of bring to you guys. Next week we're going to talk about the word asusia. What's asusia?
How do you spell it?
Means unlimited power. Unlimited power. Well, I have to write it down. Okay. You want to write it in? That's an A. Asusia. That means unlimited power. And I need to understand that a little better. Unlimited power. And who has that authority? And that's going to be in...
That's Jesus.
well, that's going to be in chapter 2.
No.
The word asusia is still in chapter 3, verse 1. Rulers to authorities. So, just a little brief, you know, we're going to read Romans, the 13th chapter. Because when you are ruling for God as a government, and, you know, and it says there's no government under heaven that God did not that has established. So there's a difference there between the government that God established and the government that man establishes. And we'll go through that a little bit on the 13th chapter. And see the difference between that. But that's what the word asusia means, unlimited power. And no one is to mock or blaspheme or revile against a God set up government. You will pay the penalty of your insubordination.
But what about the really bad governments like North Korea?
Well, see, you know,
God has allowed that for a purpose, but boy, if I was a North Korean, I wouldn't be.
Well, there's always been that argument. He says, if people here in America, and I had this conversation with my own boss, he said, the Bible says, obey the laws of the land. I says, yeah, but there's areas where you don't obey. Now, if you lived in Iraq, and they got their own government, they got their own rules, and they go contrary to your so-called Christian beliefs. Now, are you going to bow down to that? you're not going to go against them, but you don't, that's not a government of God. It's not. It's either a Muslim government. Okay, China's got their own government, and they rule according to their so-called laws. And a lot of these governments in different countries, man, they go contrary to God's laws. And they're not very, they're not very friendly to Christians, as you know. They're not friendly at all. There's no freedom of religion. Mm-mm. They soon kill you. So no, there are some governments in this. Peter, he defied the government, didn't he? Remember? He says, you be the judge. As for us, we will obey God.
So
rather than men.
Daniel and the
Daniel, the three Hebrews. There you go. Yeah, they defied. And that was death penalty for them to do such a thing. But God protected them. But you got to see what they did. They didn't do anything to defile their so-called law. Because the whole thing was that they don't lose weight, that they're nice and healthy. So they took fruits and vegetables to accomplish that that they were requiring. So they complied with the law, but their way. They were not going to eat their delicacies. Proverbs talks about that. When you go to a prince's house, don't eat his food. Okay, so there's a lot more to it than probably I understand. But they did not defile the laws of, because they were in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. So they did something and still complied to what they wanted, being healthy. Healthy. Not skin and bones and that. So they did. They didn't compromise. He said, you give us X amount of time and we'll eat our food, and you guys give them their food, and we'll compare who's going to look better. And when they looked at their complexion and all that, man, these were some healthy boys, man. They were eating, but they did not defile God, nor did they go against the government. They accomplished without defying the law, the law of the land. So that's the kind of wisdom that we need today, to how to deal with our government when they're not doing the right thing. Okay? And never compromising certain principles, you know. Just got to be wise how to get around it. My son's doing that very thing. He's going to use the legal system. Play according to the laws of the land. And pray that the law will play in favor of him, because he's doing it the right way. God will see to that. God will see to that. So, okay, man. Y'all come back.